Well, if you have your Bibles, which I hope you do, I want to invite you to open to 1 Samuel chapter 30, and I'm going to pray, and then we'll get into today's word. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are good. Lord, that you love us with an everlasting love, that as we draw near to you, you draw near to us. Lord, you said your sheep hear your voice, and so, Lord, we're here in position to listen to what you would say to us. Lord, we know that this world that we live in is chaotic and crazy, but that you offer us the way to peace. Lord, I pray that you would speak to each of us today, that you would stir up our faith, and when we leave this place, we'd be ready to go out and do what you called us to do. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 For Mother's Day, I got my wife a total surprise gift, and it was a puppy. And his name is Maximus. And I think we might even have a picture of Max. So there's Maximus there. And the thing about Maximus is he is ferocious. Like, he is fearless. Like, he is unconcerned about anything. We have a bigger dog, his older brother, actually named Jake. And Maximus, what he does is he'll sneak in under, we have this stool that you can sit down on and you take your shoes off at the door. And he'll sneak up under the door and then wait for Jake to come. And then he'll, like, tear at a full run and dive on Jake and jump on his head and try to just take him down. Max is so bold. He is confident in who he is. He is fearless. He is unafraid. He is willing to just attack. Matter of fact, him and my wife and daughter were taking them out on a walk, and they actually got attacked by some other dogs, and Max is still fearless. He is a wild little fearless guy. He is confident in who he is. He's not one of them puppies that are scaredy. You know, they run off. They're scared. They're fearful. But the thing is I love about Max is that he is just bold. He's just confident. He's just ready to go. And I'll tell you, I was thinking about him because the truth is in our world today, most people are very uncertain, very fearful, very concerned. I mean, it's hard not to look through the news and not to go on social media, to not to talk to somebody and find out that really the only thing we can be certain of is that there's a whole bunch of uncertainty in the world that we live in. I mean, think about it. I'm just going to go through a couple of things that are in recent history. I mean, we have in the last few years, you know, here in America, the awareness of the fact that there is such a thing that still exists called racism and such a thing that still exists called sexism is on our radar. And people are unsure where they fit and how to communicate and how to talk. You know, we have things like immigration laws and refugees and walls and all these challenges where people are unsure how to go about their business, how to look at the world that we live in, the security of our country and the welcomeness to people who are outside. We have a situation where here recently the president slapped $200 billion worth of tariffs on China in a trade war. That leaves us very unsure about how our economy is going to go. We have another thing right out the headlines just yesterday, just a couple of days ago. They were talking about the president sending 120,000 troops to the Middle East to prepare for anything Iran might want to do. We live in uncertain times. There's environmental concerns. I mean, you can't turn on the TV or you can't go online without somebody talking about global warming or sustainability or plastic straws or anything. Matter of fact, they just had a big study came out that China, there's a secret factory in a place in China that is responsible for a dramatic uptake in some greenhouse gases that the whole world had said, let's ban those things. And suddenly these ozone-destroying, according to scientists, ozone-destroying greenhouse gases are suddenly just taking over again. We have people that are shaking right now, and we got states that are reacting right now. Why? Because New York just issued an abortion law that says you can eliminate a child immediately after it was born if it's in the process of abortion. So if they're having a live birth abortion and that baby is still alive when it comes out, New York law says you can now kill that baby. And then you have the opposite, right? Where in Alabama they said, listen, abortion's not legal except in like one situation. And then you have other states that are following suit. One, Georgia is saying the heartbeat law, as soon as there's a heartbeat, that's a life. You can't kill it. And then other states are saying, no, and you see that there's this tension. People speak with emotion about this. They don't speak with reason. We're right on college and high school graduations. We've got people graduating high school not sure how they're going to get a job, not sure if all the effort they paid in was that they just made was worth it. Why? Because they have student debt. And why? Because they don't know if they're going to even be able to get a job at McDonald's. You got high school graduates that are looking at their future in the midst of the world that we live in, and they're just like, I don't know what I'm going to do with my life. I don't even know if I can make it to college, or I don't know if I should go in the military. I don't know what I'm going to do. They're uncertain about their future. Young couples putting off marriage, putting off families. People aren't getting married. They're not even thinking about having children until they're almost 30 now. Why? You know one of the biggest reasons why they say? Is because of student debt. They don't want to bring their children into a situation where they can't afford it. Some of them say, listen, the world is so crazy and so chaos, I don't know what's going to happen if we're going to be in war. There's economic crisis. There's all these things happening, and I don't know if I want to bring a child into this situation. So they're putting it off. They're pushing it back. People are less committed to church, to attending church, to engaging in church activities, to involving God in their life than they were just 10 years ago. We're down to seeing people, the average number of times a person attends church just on Sunday is 1.7 times a month. It used to be multiple times a week, multiple times on Sunday. You used to have a Sunday service and a Sunday night service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and people would faithfully attend. Now, you're lucky, especially as we start hitting summertime, people are going to start disappearing. So what do we do when the world around us is falling apart? What do we do when our friends are on Facebook attacking each other because one believes one political ideology and one believes another? What do we do when people are struggling to make sense of the world around us? How do we face not only the uncertainty in our world, but in our jobs? I mean, some of us sometimes don't even know what's going to happen when we go in that day. Some of us have no idea if we're going to catch a pink slip. Some of us have no idea what version of your boss you're going to get. What about uncertainty in the home? With rising financial pressure, you know, one of the major reasons why marriages fail early on is because of finances. And while we are in a pretty healthy place in our current economic situation, just, 19 years ago, we hit a recession. And suddenly people were losing jobs. Suddenly people were feeling the pressure. How do you deal with the uncertainty of life? How do you deal with the chaos in the world? When you're ambushed by uncertainty, you're going about your business, everything is good, and all of a sudden, boom. Something you didn't expect, something you weren't prepared for, something you weren't looking for, falls on your lap. You know, the Bible has a story in the life of David that I think is a great illustration for this. And y'all know that David was a man after God's own heart, right? You know, the Bible says that about David. David was a man after God's own heart. So if this happens, this story we're going to go into here in 1 Samuel 30, if this story happened to a man after God's own heart, and the last time I read my Bible, there wasn't anybody else that was given that specific title in Scriptures. So King David is kind of put in a position, a class on his own. And yet he goes through this situation that I think is very important for us today, very relevant for our lives today. This story that we're going to get into here in 1 Samuel 30, it happens 14 years after David was anointed by the prophet Samuel. Y'all remember Samuel, 1 Samuel 16? Samuel, you know, King Saul rejected God, rebelled against God. God said, I'm done with Saul. So God says, Samuel, I want you to go to Bethlehem. I want you to find this guy named Jesse, and one of his sons is going to be king. Jesse had a lot of sons. And they look good. They look strong. They look handsome. They look like leadership material. So when Samuel shows up, he looks at those sons and says, oh, that one's got to be the one. The oldest one has got to be the king. And God said, nope, not him. All the way down the line, got through six boys and said, no, none of these are it. David's brother, none of these boys are it. And Samuel's like, well, you got to have another son. Where is he? Oh, he's out in the field. So he brings him in, he anoints him and says, you're going to be the king of Israel, of God's people. You are going to be the leader of my nation. And then shortly after that, David, not king yet, but anointed king, goes and actually serves the present king. Present king finds out that David can play an instrument. And when he was stressed out, he would call David in and David would play and the anointing would flow and he would feel much better. The king would have peace. Shortly after that, y'all know the story, David and Goliath, right? David and Goliath, David was home. He was bringing, his dad said, hey, bring some food for your brothers because they were serving the army and they didn't have like a chow hall. They had to bring food from home. So David brought food to his brothers and he hears this giant running his mouth. And David's like, who's talking trash about God's people? Who is this? And he's like, well, what's going to happen to the guy that kills this dude? And they tell him, listen, you won't have to pay taxes. And you marry the king's daughter and you get rewarded. David's like, count me in, boys. No taxes? Come on, how many of y'all would fight if there was no taxes on the line? David said, let's go. Y'all know the story, right? David comes at you, talk trash, you come at me, you filthy dog, I come at you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, and and what does he do? Takes his head off. Slings that stone, boom, sinks it right into his forehead, he snipes him. And then just to make sure he's double dead, he takes his own sword and kills him with it. Then all of a sudden, David's household name, they're singing songs about David, and King Saul gets jealous, and King Saul starts trying to kill David. David's on the run. But Saul can't really do that because the political situation is the whole people love David. So he doesn't want too much of a rebellion, so he makes David a general, but the whole time he's jealous. He's fermenting on the inside, and so he starts attacking David. And David is now out running around, hiding from the king. But David is an Israelite, and there are still enemies to Israel. So David goes to this place called Ziklag. He actually fled to the Philistines and pretended like he was a crazy man. And they were like, well, even though he killed our champion, obviously he could be an asset to us, so let's turn him and make him one of our guys. But the king didn't want David around. They just knew he was a great warrior. So what they do is said, we're going to give you a town on the edge, and when we need you, we'll call for you. So David settles at Ziklag, and all of a sudden the Bible says there are a bunch of people, and I like the language you use. It was men that were in trouble, men that were in debt, and men that were just plain discontent. Suddenly started showing up until David had about an army of 400 men. So after all this time, so what David would do is he'd be like a guerrilla strike force. So he would visit the Philistines and talk to the king there, but then on the side, he would go on the backside and come and take out Philistines. They would have their squads, their raiding parties out, and David would bring his men and would take them out, wipe everybody out, take all their stuff. And the Philistines couldn't figure out why they were losing people all of a sudden in the middle of the desert. And that leads us to this story. So David, when we get here in 1 Samuel 30, had just come back from a successful raid. Just come back from taking down Israel's enemies, from gaining ground, giving his people victory, from gaining spoil, and here he comes. So now in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 through 8, we're going to read this. It says, now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him, lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. Then Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. So you see the situation. They come home from victory. They come home probably high because they were probably singing. They were boasting. Oh, yeah, I took out this many. Oh, I got this. Look what I got. Look at this. Look at that. They were excited. They came home, and then suddenly, as they're coming home, they see something on the horizon. They're like, what's that? What's that? And they go from cheering and talking and laughing and excitement to all of a sudden they start feeling a sense of panic, feeling a sense of disorientation. Why? Because on the horizon there is smoke rising up where their homes are. And the closer and closer they get, the more their heart starts beating in their chest because they're like, wait, that's my house. That's our home. What is going on here? And they arrive to see their homes are destroyed. Their homes are burned down. They arrive to see there are no bodies. Their wives, their children, their sons, their daughters, gone. And they were overwhelmed. They were disoriented. Well, once they were carrying themselves with confidence, knowing what they had done, knowing who they were, mighty men of God, mighty warriors for God's kingdom, mighty warriors serving the king, doing what they were called to do, created to do. And the next, suddenly, they don't know what to do. Suddenly, everything that they knew about their world was shattered, was broken. They thought they were untouchable until they were touched. They thought as God's people they were blessed until they went through this moment and everything that they had, everything that they valued was gone. They were disoriented. And they cried. And they wept. And the Bible says they wept until they had no more tears left. They couldn't cry. I mean, have you ever been hit with something so hard that you cried until you could not cry anymore? You ever been hit so hard in your gut, in your heart, in your emotions that when you tried to cry, nothing came out of your mouth? There was no sound. They had cried themselves raw. The Bible says their souls were grieved. I mean, have you ever heard something on the news or heard somebody relate something and it just grieved you to your core? You know, another kid disappears. Another woman is snatched up into sex slavery. Another murder on a campus. Another this, another that. And your soul just said, how much more can we bear? How much more can we handle? Have you personally ever been overwhelmed and disoriented? One day you're fine, and all of a sudden you go to the doctor for a regular checkup, and what happens? You get a diagnosis you weren't expecting. You're minding your own business, and all of a sudden you get a phone call. Someone you loved is now. You show up to work. It's a normal Monday. Only to find out it's not a normal Monday, and that you're losing your job. Or you're informed that you need to take a forced retirement. Or one day you're everything seems to be going good and you show up and your spouse says, you know what, I think we need a break. The person you've been relating to, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, the one you've been dating for a series of time, thinking this might be the one, all this says, you know what, I don't think this is it. You've been going about your business and all of a sudden, car accident or something, and now all of a sudden you're disoriented. You're like, what am I going to do? I wasn't prepared for this. I wasn't ready for this. I don't know how to deal with it. This is what these guys were going through. They were looking at their life and it was going fine. It was going great, and all of a sudden everything turned upside down. Everything turned upside down. Maybe you had a word from God. You ever had a word from God where God said, thus says the Lord, and you're like, okay, or you're reading the Bible and the Holy Spirit speaks to you, you got a promise from God, and you're like, yes, I got a word from God, it's going to go good. And you start stepping out after that word, and what happens? Everything goes wrong. The exact opposite happens. You're like, wait a second, God, I got a word, and this ain't that. I remember being a point in my life when I got word after word after word. God said, you're gonna serve me, you're gonna preach, you're gonna do this stuff. And then God stopped talking about that word. And my life went the exact opposite. I was working in a call center, answering phones for irate customers. And I'll never forget, I was in school and it was overwhelming. And there was just so many things. And I said, God, this cannot be it. I pulled out words that I had received, and I began to read them. I'll never forget, I was actually at Disney with my family, celebrating with my mother-in-law, and she wanted to bring the grandkids out. So we went there, and it was December 31st, and I went into a closet, or wherever we were staying, and I pulled out what God had said, and I said, God, you said this. But my life is a mess. It's the opposite of this. I'm working a job. I don't want to be working it. I'm dealing with stuff I don't want to deal with. God, you gave me a word and my life is all messed up. You ever had a word from God and you thought, okay, now I got a word from God and then everything else turns upside down? And you're like, this doesn't make sense. The world doesn't make sense. I mean, how did you feel? What did you do? David's men, they entered in despair. They thought they were following the anointed king. They thought that they were blessed by God. They thought they were a part of a righteous movement, that they were doing the right thing. And then all of a sudden, they were overwhelmed by despair. They were uncertain now of the world that they lived in. They were confused. They were discouraged. They were depressed. They were overwhelmed. These same men, think about this. These same men who had been blessed, they went from being troublemakers to being in debt, to being discouraged, to being highly blessed men. They were a part of David's army. They were a part of David's people. They had their own city. These same guys, because they connected with David, God began to bless their lives. Because they had become a part of this group, God had started blessing them. And what happens? The minute things go bad, what do they say? Oh, we about to kill David. What were they doing? They were looking for someone to blame. They were looking for something to do with their pain. They were looking at something. They were so confused and so disoriented. And instead of seeing David as the one that had brought them into blessing, now they saw him as the one that brought them into destruction. They thought, David, you're going to pay for this. They were lashing out. They were going after the very one who had first delivered them from their sorrow, delivered them from their discontent, delivered them from their debt, and brought them in a place of peace and wholeness and prosperity, gave them a purpose, and connected to them something larger. And what do? They lashed out. I think this is what people do. I know I've done that before. We look for someone to blame when we're in pain, when we're unsure. And I'll tell you what's even worse is that we often blame God. God, why I'm going to church. I'm tithing. I tithe for the first time. God, I'm going. I'm serving. I'm trying to be a part of group life. I'm in the purple book and I'm trying to become a member. God, I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to read my Bible every day. And now all of a sudden my life is a mess. What did you do this for? What's wrong with you? We not only blame God, but we blame other people. It's the president's fault. It's the Democrats' fault. It's the Republicans' fault. It's the governor's fault. It's this person. It's that person. It's their fault. They attack anyone and everyone who represents some kind of authority. That's what we do when we're overwhelmed to become victims. We attack authority. Amen? That's what happens. That's what we see in our world right now. You can't go 5 minutes watching a news program, especially one of the cable news that's 24/7, without somebody attacking somebody. You can't go online. There are articles published every second. Somebody's blaming somebody for something. Somebody's attacking the president. Somebody's attacking Congress. Somebody's attacking the judges. Somebody's attacking, it don't matter. You could be just some dude with your own blog and somebody's attacking you. You don't even have to do that. You can post a picture on Instagram and people are attacking you. Well, I don't like that shirt. I don't care what you ate. I mean, it's crazy. So David, what does he do? We know what the men did. They dove into despair, but what does David do? David responds with faith. David, the Bible says, was greatly distressed. They were distressed. David was greatly distressed. David looked at this situation, he was like, listen, not only is it my family, not only is it my children, not only is it my home, but all these people followed me. I'm responsible for the lives of all these people, and look, they're suffering. Look, they're in pain. See, David didn't just think of himself and his loss. He was looking at his 400 men and thinking about their wives and their children. He was greatly distressed. And not only that, now these same guys that he loved, that he cared for, that he protected, that he helped grow, helped train, helped prosper, now what? They want to kill him too. So what does David do in the midst of his confusion, in the midst of his pain, in the midst of his loss? The Bible says he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. They dove into despair. They wept until they could weep no more. They cried out. They fell apart. What does David do? David says, no, I got to do something different. David starts strengthening himself in the Lord his God. Now, he experienced the same exact thing and even more that the people around him did. But his response was completely different. I'm here to tell you guys that as Christians, you are going to experience the same exact troubles, the same exact trials, the same exact issues and difficulties that everybody else in the world does. But as God's people, your response needs to be different. I'm going to say that again. As God's people, your response, my response, needs to be different. So what is strengthening himself in the Lord look like? What did David do? When the Bible says strengthen himself, I mean, don't you wonder, what did David do? Like, if David responded different, what did he do? What does it look like to strengthen yourself in the Lord? When you're going through chaos and you're facing uncertainty and you're confused about the diagnosis, you're confused about the situation, you're like, these circumstances don't line up with the blessed life. I don't understand God. What do you do? How do you strengthen yourself? David did one simple thing. He sought God. One simple thing, he sought God. How did he strengthen himself? The first thing that he did is started stepping towards God instead of away from him. His men stepped towards their problem. His men began to dwell in their problem, begin to think about their problem, begin to wallow in their problem. What does David do? David steps up and says, no, my answer is not in my problem. My answer is in God. So he starts stepping towards God. See, this is what our response in life needs to be. In every situation of life, good, bad, and ugly, our first response needs to be to go to God with it. Listen, if you're going through a troubled time, guess who's got the answer? The great I am. Right? If you have a need that a doctor can't solve, that all the money in the world can't solve, who can solve that? Only God can. So who's the first person you need to turn to? You turn to God. Listen, if you get blessed, who's the first person you should thank for your blessing? God. Now, what do? We go to Facebook and Instagram and everywhere else and say, hey, look what I got. Instead of first stopping and saying, God, you're the one. You blessed me. You are good. You are holy. You are worthy of my praise. And before I tell anybody how good you are, I'm just going to tell you first. Amen. This has to be our default response. You need to seek God. You seek God when chaos comes. You seek God when you're not sure. You seek God. He's got all the answers. You seek God. Seek God in everything. When life is overwhelming, seek God. Now, how did David pray? Because you notice, when he sought God, he started talking to God, right? So that's an important part of strengthening yourself, is talking to God, is praying. And how did David pray? Did he look at what had happened and start telling God, like, all the things? Did he say, oh God, you know, you were awesome on the battlefield, and then we come home and look at the mess. God, look at this. Did he start pointing out to God, you're supposed to be our rear guard? I mean, Isaiah the prophet said, the glory of the Lord is our rear guard. Why don't you guard our house? The devil come in and swoop and took everything we got. David didn't do any of that stuff. He didn't say, oh God, people are trying to kill me now. You anointed me king, and that caused me nothing but trouble. I've been attacked by the king Saul. I've been driven out in the wilderness. You let me kill a giant. What's happening? They're going to kill me now. Did he stay in his suffering? Did he stay in his pain? He did not. What did he do? He said, God, should I attack? God, should I move forward? God, should I just sit here and accept this situation, or should I do something about it? So you got to catch the posture. You got to understand that God wants us to move forward in hope in every situation and never go backwards in sorrow and backwards in pain and look to what we lost or look to what it appears like. David said, no, I'm not going to stay back. I'm going to fearlessly go forward with the word of God. I'm going to fiercely attack. What God, should I attack or should I sit here? What's going to happen? Because you're going to make this right. Now many years later, the Apostle Peter would write to Christians who were undergoing all kinds of persecution, all kinds of difficulty. They were being scattered from their homes. They were being attacked for their beliefs. They were being challenged by the society. I mean, some of them at this point were being imprisoned. They were scattered. They couldn't stay in Jerusalem anymore. They had to go find other countries to live in and other countries to dwell in. And Peter gives them some advice. He's like, listen, I'm going to tell you how to strengthen yourself for the day of uncertainty. I'm going to tell you how to stand firm on the word of God. I'm going to tell you how to see the blessing of God come forward in your life. I'm going to tell you how to move forward in hope. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, he says this, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, this term, gird up the loins, is an interesting term. And it's not something we talk about. It's not something we even use anymore. I mean, when's the last time you used that in a sentence? I'm going to gird up my loins. Yeah, no, we don't say that. But let me explain to you a little bit about what that meant. See, for those guys who wore tunics, right? Y'all know what a tunic is? It's like a robe. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Like a big robe that goes all the way down to the feet. So how are you going to fight somebody when you're in a tunic, when you're in a robe? Ladies, could you imagine trying to chase somebody down in a sword fight, trying to do battle in a dress? So what did they have to do? They had to gird up their loins. They would take that robe and they would pull it up and they would tie it around, tuck it in their belt. Why? So they could move, so they could run, so they could fight. Gird up the loins, Peter says. He says, set your mind ready for action. Listen, Cecil, would you come up here? Now, I was thinking about this in the Marine Corps. When you are in a hostile environment, you know, you have situations where you are, don't put that part on yet. Okay. So when you're in situations where you have to go on patrol, you got to get ready. You got to be ready for what? You got to be ready for action. You don't go out there chilling in your civvies out there when bullets could be flying. Somebody could ambush you. So what do? You put on, you get ready, you arm yourself, you prepare for whatever's coming. You put on that body armor because you know something could happen at any moment, so I'm not going to get caught off guard. And then you know that you got to protect this noggin here because if something comes flying, you'll be in trouble. So we gird up our mind. We get ourselves ready. We get geared up. And so we're going out in the field. Now, I would have a rifle here, but y'all would run away. So you would arm yourself. You would prepare yourself. Why? Now, how many of y'all know that the devil attacks you in your head? He says, gird up your mind. Prepare your mind. Why? David was ready. He was thinking the right thoughts when things came at him. See, you got to get up every day, and you know that things are going to happen. The world around you is chaos, but because he's girded up with the truth, because his mind is protected, if some stupid thought comes at his head, what does it do? Goes off the other way. Something comes at his heart, what's he got? He's protected. He's ready. He's prepared for whatever the world can throw at him, whatever the enemy can throw at him. That's what Peter is saying. Gird up your mind. Arm yourself. Be prepared for action. Thanks, Cecil. I want you to think about that every day. Every day, you are going to be in a situation that you're not ready for. This is the life that we live. This is the world we live in. You could step out and some crazy thing could happen at your job. You can't sit back and passively float through life. You have got to be prepared. And what does Peter say? He says, arm yourself. Roll up your sleeves. Tuck in your gird up the loins. Get ready. Put on your battle armor. Be sober. Now he's not talking about don't be drunk. He's talking about be alert, be ready. Listen, people die if you're out there. If you're guarding a camp, you can't fall asleep. Now, all my Marines have done fire watch at 3 in the morning. You know how hard that is. Heavy dozing. Boy, you got to get up and walk around. So many of us sleep through life. We get caught off guard because the enemy swoops in. We're not ready. We're dozing. When we were doing a blue-green workup for a float to the Mediterranean, and we went to Puerto Rico like at the time, and you go down there and you do exercises to get ready and get your certification and whatnot. And we slept on the beach one night, and they said, "Watch out for the cowboys, the vaqueros. There are guys that ride horses, and they sneak in and they're stealthy, and they come and they've been known to raid the Marines in training to steal their gear." So I'm telling you, I was prepared. When I went to sleep, I had my rifle wrapped around my leg. I had my hand on the other side. You ain't stealing that thing from me because that's the most important. You can take my cover. You can take my boots off my feet, but you ain't getting that rifle. And sure enough, you know what happened? We had a corpsman get robbed of his pistol, his 9mm. Why? Because he fell asleep. He wasn't prepared. He wasn't alert. He wasn't ready. They snuck in the dark part of the night and just... And I'll tell you what happened to that guy. Instantly, he was sent back. And it did not go well with him. Guys, let me tell you, if you don't pay attention, if you're not alert, if you're not prepared for anything that comes at you, if you're not prepared to move forward in hope, then you could be overwhelmed at any moment. See, David, in his heart, was prepared. He was ready for anything. He had hope that armed. And what does Peter say? He says, rest your hope fully on the grace that is brought to you by the revelation of Jesus. See, there is something inside of us that has to be so anchored in the hope that God is for us, that God is with us, that no weapon formed against us shall prosper, that I stand on the rock. I'm not standing on uncertain sand. I'm not standing on something that could fall out right underneath me, that if I'm going through this, I'm still with God. Amen. The devil may mean this for evil, but God means it for good. We have to arm ourselves. We have to engage. We have to be ready. You engage uncertainty in our world, what? With a certainty of hope. With a certainty of hope. Listen, there are plenty of things I go through and I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know why somebody did that, but I know one thing. I am confident that God is good. I am confident that God is still God. I am confident that if it's not good, it's not done, because God works all things together for my good. I am confident that God is more than able to move in this situation. I am confident that God can change what looks to be a setback and make it a set up for something better. Amen. We don't respond the way everybody else responds. We don't fall into despair. We don't get overwhelmed because we're uncertain. We don't get swallowed up in fear and unbelief and begin to attack God, attack the church, attack others, attack our spouses, attack our kids, attack our friends. No, we don't do that. We step out in faith. And we believe in God. We seek God first. We strengthen ourselves in the hope that we have, that God knows us, that God loves us, and God is for us, not against us. And we begin to stir up our faith. We say, you know what? I don't see how this is going to work out, but I know it's going to work out for my good. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what the doctor says. I don't know anything about this stuff, but I do know one thing, that my God is for me. My God is for me. My God is for me. And if my God is for me, nothing can be against me. We stand on the word of God. We believe his word. We believe his promises. We rise up in the face of suffering. See, that's what Jesus taught us so powerfully, that he didn't run from suffering. He didn't avoid suffering. He said suffering is a part of life, but you can suffer well. You can overcome suffering. You can conquer suffering. That's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. He suffered and died and emerged victorious. Not by avoiding the pain, not by avoiding the problem, but by going at it straight on. Listen, I bet you that everyone in this room, you could look back to a part of your life that was probably the most hard, most difficult, most miserable, but in that moment, you cried out to God. In that moment, you sought after God. In that moment, and you went through that situation, and you're still here today. You're still kicking today. You're still moving forward today. Why? Because God brought you through. And you went through that situation, and you would say, you know what? I don't want anybody to go through that situation ever again. But I won't exchange what I got while I was going through. Amen. God is for you. You have to cling to him. You have to turn to him. That has to be your first response. That has to be the first thing that you know when you wake up in the morning and the last thing you think about when you go to bed. That no matter what I face today, no matter how crazy my world is, no matter what kind of things I'm feeling, no matter how my emotions are spiraling between loneliness and despair and depression, and no matter what I'm facing, whether I'm joyful, whether I'm happy, whether things look good, I've got to start turning to God first. Now, I love this because one of the reasons why God called David a man after his own heart, because David was a fighter. David was a warrior. David believed in God. And when David said, God, should I go after him? God was like, oh, I got my boy right here. Why do I say that? Look a couple thousand years into the future in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, the Bible talks about the king trying to kill the church, trying to exterminate the church. And what does the church do? They pray and they say, God, look at the threats of the king. God, these people are railing against you. These people are resisting. They're trying to beat us. And God, give us boldness to preach your word with greater confidence. Stretch out your hand and do signs and wonders. Lord, we don't want to get out of here. Just make us more powerful in the midst of this pain. And what does the Bible say? God poured out his Holy Spirit on the whole place, started shaking. God's like, this ain't no wimpy prayer. This is the kind of people that I want, people that are moving forward in hope, people that see the uncertainty of the world and they're certain that their God is bigger. So what did David do? David stepped out in faith. God said, yes, go after them, pursue them, overtake them, and recover all. And so what does David do? David does exactly what God said to do. Now, I want you to understand, they're in a desert. By this time, they're in the wind. And even though it's an army, it's not so easy to track them when the winds start blowing that dust around, start blowing that dirt around. Pretty soon, it's going to be difficult. They don't know exactly when their families were taken. They don't know exactly what point of time that these things happened. They just know that their families are gone, their stuff is gone, and there's an army out there waiting for them. And so what do? They just start moving in faith. God said, you'll catch them. Okay, let's start moving this way. And along the way, they run into this Egyptian guy. And they find him on the ground, which is a miracle from God. Think about it, in the desert, in the wilderness. Anybody been to like CAX out in 29 Palms? It's dirt. You see dirt for miles. There are people that get lost between a mile span. They just go the wrong way and they die in the desert. It's easy. David and his 400 men roll up on this guy. They find this guy laying in the ground, getting ready to die. And they feed him. They give him water. He said, yeah, I was a servant of the Amalekites. I was too sick, so my master just left me here to die. And you found me, and you fed me. And David said, listen, if you tell me where they are, I'll take care of you. And the guy said, listen, as long as you don't kill me, and as long as you don't give me back to my master, I'll tell you exactly where they are. So David's like, deal, let's go, right? So here's the deal. David had no idea where the army was. David had no idea if they would catch them. His enemies had a head start. His men, David looked at the state of his men, and they were all beat down and demoralized. But what did David do? What did David have? David had a word from God. Even though his circumstances didn't look like it, he had a sure word from God. And guys, I don't know about you, but in every situation you face, I guarantee you, there's a word from God for you. There is something he wants to speak to you, something he wants to say to you. How did David get that word? Because he sought God in the midst of the chaos. He sought God in the midst of the uncertainty. And when God spoke, he was ready. And so he starts moving out. And if you got, just go down to verse 16, 1 Samuel chapter 30, 16 to 19. So after they find the Egyptian and he sets them on the trail, this is what the Bible says. When he had brought them down, there they were spread out all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil which he had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. David recovered all. See, not only did David recover everything that they had lost, but the Amalekites were out there raiding other peoples, stealing from other people. So David got back what was stolen from him and some. Amen. And some. He came back more blessed than what he left with. I don't think you're hearing me. I don't think you understand, because what happens when you step out on God's word, when you're facing a challenge, when things look lost, when things look broken, when things look unfixable, unturnable, the situation can't be turned around, the doctor can't do anything, people can't help you. What do you do when you step out in the word of God? You can be confident that God is not only going to restore to you what the devil has stolen, but give you more so in return. David stepped out in obedient faith and said, okay, God, I don't know how we're going to do this. I don't know what we're going to do, but you are with me. And because you're with me, we will find them. And not only will we find them, we will take them. And when we take them, we'll get everything they took back from us. And he went out and he took it and he received more. Why? Because God is always working for the good of those that love him and are called according to your purpose. See, what the devil meant for evil, God meant it for good. And I'm telling you, in the uncertain world that we live in, there are things which the devil would use, which the world would use to get you so overwhelmed and so discouraged that you think, I'm going to give up. Why follow God if this is how my life is going to be? Why even live if this is how life is going to be? And God steps in the valley of the shadow of death, and he leads you out to a table that he prepares in the presence of your enemies. And he fills your cup so full it runs over. Amen. He anoints your head with oil and refreshes you with joy, and you get to enjoy the blessing of God while all the hating demons, all the haters out there just watch you get blessed. Come on. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So what do we do when the world around us seems to be falling apart? What do we do when it's our lives? It's not just the world, but it's our lives that seem to be out of control. What do? We strengthen ourselves in the Lord. We gird up the loins of our mind. We put on our armor. We put on our helmet. We get ready. We pay attention. We alert. And we rest ourselves in the hope of Jesus. We focus on the Word of God, and we step out in faith on the Word of God, and we know that God is good and that God is great and that God is bigger than all these things. We rest ourselves and move forward in hope, because God, who does all things well, will do this well also. We seek God. We seek His Word. We step out in faith. We hold fast to the hope that we have in Jesus. And as we do, we will see what David saw. That God didn't leave them to suffer, God didn't leave them in their pain, but God stepped into their pain and led them to a promise. So what are you going to do the next time you face something that throws you off balance? The only hope that we have, the only hope I have, the only hope you have is Jesus. The only one that is greater than all these things is Jesus. The only one who has all the answers is Jesus. The only one that has all the power in heaven and earth is Jesus. Will you be like David and strengthen yourself in the Lord? Seek after God and His Word? Stir up your faith and step out in it? Or will you be like David's men? Overwhelmed, depressed, discouraged, uncertain. The choice is yours. God promises, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you're a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I thank you that when, Lord, when we live in a time where it seems like the only thing certain is uncertainty, you flip that and say, no, the only thing that is certain is that God is good and is greater than our chaos, greater than the world we're in, greater than the promises, the problems we face. Father, I thank you that you promised to never leave us nor forsake us, that you have a way for us, even a way that we can't see, even a path through the darkest things that we face in our lives, that you are there. Father, I pray for us to be like David, to know how to strengthen ourselves in the Lord, to stir up our faith and grab a hold of the promise of God and move forward, not backwards, to not retreat into our sorrow, not retreat into our failures, not retreat into our sin, not retreat into our past, but to move forward in hope that the grace of God in Christ Jesus is more than enough. Father, I pray for every person here. Lord, if they're going through any kind of uncertainty, any kind of chaos in their life, any kind of issue or problem that seems so big, God, I pray that right now you would speak to them and tell them your will. Lord, you would speak to them and comfort them. You would speak to them and lead them. Lord, and I believe confidently that if they follow you in faith, Lord, you're a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. Lord, and you work all things well. Father, I ask you for those that are here who don't know you, Lord, they don't know how to rest their hope in eternity, rest their hope in knowing that God is bigger than all these things and God is just and God is righteous. Lord, I pray that you would draw them by your Holy Spirit. Lord, that they would hear your voice, that they've been hearing your voice, hearing you call to them saying, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Come to your loving Father. Father, I pray for those that are here that don't know you, God, that they would hear your voice, and they would come. Listen, this is pretty much the most important part of the entire service. It's not the singing, it's not the preaching, it's what you do in this moment in response to what you heard. What will you do? Will you choose faith, or will you choose fear? Will you choose certainty and confidence in the presence of God, or will you continue to run around in fear and confusion? That choice is yours. If you're here today and you don't know God, let me tell you something. God loves you, and God absolutely does care about you. God absolutely does know what you're going through, and God absolutely wants to show you a way out. But he doesn't just do that randomly. He does it for his children. The Bible says he works all things together for good to those that love him and are the called according to his purpose. So maybe you're here today, and you've never you've never entered into a relationship with God the Father through Jesus, today can be your day. God is here. Jesus died on the cross so that he could cover the gap between you and God, so that your sins might be forgiven and you, an unholy person, a sinner, could stand before a holy God and know what it's like to be truly loved and truly accepted. If you're here today and you're not saved, you say, Pastor, I want to know God. I want to be saved. I want to have certainty that God loves me, certainty that I'm going to heaven, certainty that my sins are forgiven. If that's you, just lift your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. Doesn't matter what your neighbor thinks. It doesn't matter who's looking around. Listen, if that's you, turn to God. If you're backslidden, you say, Pastor, I've been doing my own thing and now my life is crazy, but I want to get back to God because I know in the end that God is good and God will work it out. I've been trying too hard to do it myself, but today I want to do it with God. If that's you, just lift your hand. I want to pray for you. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. Anyone else? You're not saved and you want to be saved? You're backslidden, you want to return to the Lord? I'll give you just one more moment. If that's you, lift your hand. Listen, don't be afraid to lift your hand. That's exactly what the devil would want you to do. Thank you so much. Thank you. I see that hand over there and that hand over there. Awesome. I want to ask everybody to stand to your feet for just a moment. And if you raise your hand, I want to ask you to just step right here down the front. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you because God wants to bless you today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you coming up? Awesome. Come right here. That's okay. Great. So proud of you guys. Come on up. We're so happy for you. How are you? Come on up. Amen. Now listen, the Bible says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know what that means? He doesn't make you feel guilty. He doesn't make you feel ashamed. What he does is he makes you feel accepted and loved. The Bible says if we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of them, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible says if you're in Christ, you're a new creation, all things are made new. So I don't know what you were carrying when you came up here, but the blood of Jesus is powerful enough to take it away from you. Amen? Whatever burden, whatever sin, whatever weight it is, if you'll give it to the Lord, and that's what repentance is. It's just saying, God, here, I'm done doing this. I'm going to live for you. If you'll give him that burden, you'll give him your sin, then he'll give you his life. And then from this day forward, you just want to do what David did. Just turn to God. Just hope in God. Just trust in God. Just follow God. Amen? So I want to lead you in a simple prayer. It's not really the words I'm saying. It's what's happening in your heart right now. But I do want you to do this because the Bible says out of our mouth we confess. Within our heart we believe, but out of our mouth we confess that Christ is Lord. Amen? So church, if you want to join them in prayer, we're going to pray right now and ask God to just change some lives. So just say this with me. Heavenly Father, I come before you now. And I come bringing my sins. And I give them to you. I'm sorry. I don't want to live that way. You are good. And you love me. And I accept that. And I receive that. Jesus, you proved it. Because you died for me. And then on the third day, you rose again and you stretched out your hand and you invited me to join you in life eternal. Save me. Lead me. Be my God. I will be your son. I will be your daughter. I'll be your child. Father, I thank you that I can trust you. Even when the world around me is so shaky, you are unmovable. Your word is true. Your love for me endures forever. And I receive that today. I ask you, Father, for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Fill me now so that I may be empowered to live the life you have for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Church, let's give God a shout of praise.